Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 will be what we're focusing on, but I will read verses 16 through 26 to kind of give us the bigger context. God's word says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is only by your power that we progress, and we ask that you would come mightily and work in us what we should be, that we would honor you with our lives, with our lips, and even the meditations of our heart. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Max Lucado writes, "Spray paint won't fix rust. A Band-Aid won't remove a tumor. Wax on the hood won't cure the cough of a motor. If the problem is on the inside, you have to go inside." He goes on to recount, "I learned that this morning. I rolled out of bed early, really, and drove to the church. I must confess that the empty streets did look a bit scary. And there was the attempted break-in at the office while I was on vacation. So I decided to be careful. I entered the building, turned off the alarm, and then rearmed it in case someone tried to enter. Brilliant, I thought. I had been at my desk only for a few seconds when the siren screamed, 'Somebody's trying to break in.' I raced down the hall, turned off the alarm, ran back to my office, and dialed 911. After I hung up, it occurred to me that while the police were coming, the thieves might try to break in again, so I rearmed the system. 'They won't get me,' I mumbled defiantly as I punched in the code. As I turned to go back to the office, the sirens blared again. I disarmed the alarm and reset it. I could picture those frustrated burglars racing back into the shadows every time they set off the alarm. I walked to the window to look for the police. When I did, the alarm sounded for a third time. 'Hope the police get here soon,' I thought as I again disarmed and reset the alarm. I was walking back to my office when, that's right, the alarm sounded for the fourth time. I disarmed it and paused. 'Wait a minute. This alarm must be fouled up.' I went back to my office to call the alarm company. 'Our alarm system keeps going off,' I told the fellow who answered. 'We've got some determined thieves or a malfunction.' 'There could be another option,' he volunteered. There are often alarms going off in our life. Maybe your relationships are all a mess. Maybe you're a complete grouch and you're depressed all the time. Maybe your spiritual life is bone dry. How do you often diagnose the problems to which the alarms of life alert you? Often we want to point to external issues that are the problem. 'Well, we don't make enough money,' or 'I'm too tired,' or 'They treated me so horribly,' or 'My childhood was terrible.' However, the Spirit of God says there may be another option. This morning we're going to finish what turned into a three-part examination of Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And this rich passage is telling us about the truly spiritual life. And as we've gone through, we've noted this is important because as Americans, we love the idea of spirituality. Oh yeah, we're spiritual. But what we mean is not exactly the same what the Bible means. You know, the same words are used: faith, hope, divinity, divine power, but with radically different meaning. Consider these words of Joan Baez, who sang a song for 40 years and said this about the main word. She said, I've never thought about what that, the main word, means, but it sounds like the loveliest way to say a form of enlightenment or a form of real gratitude, of giving. It's a state I'd like to be in for more than 30 seconds a day. And of course, she was singing Amazing Grace by John Newton. Well, not of course, because when we hear Amazing Grace, we think unmerited favor because we were God's rebels who deserved his punishment. And when she hears the word grace, she hears, well, that means enlightenment. We're using the same words, but with radically different meaning. And so we have to be careful because we hear, as Christians, we hear our culture talking about, oh yeah, faith is wonderful. Hope, you need divine power. Spirituality is great. But though they use the same words, often the meaning is very different. And so we need to be discerning because biblical ideas and phrases are transformed into a whole new meaning. This is partially, I think, what Paul means in Romans 12, 2, where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to discern what God's will is and how that contrasts with what the world's will is. Is the word being used being defined by God or by the world? And as we've examined this passage, we've seen five things about the truly spiritual life. And I'll review those and then we'll dive in today. First, we saw that the truly spiritual life is a gift. The Spirit of God has to be given to us. You know, the Spirit is not a force. It's not something we tap into. The idea today is that there's this aura all around us. And we just need to tap into it. And yet, in contrast, we've seen the Spirit of God has to be given to us. You can't lead the spiritual life without the Spirit. As well, we said the spiritual life is full of conflict. Because as it said in verse 17, there's desires in our flesh that are at war with the desires of the Spirit. And so spirituality is not emptying your mind, being at one with the universe. It's a battle. Third, we've seen that the spiritual life is focused on Jesus Christ because that's the Spirit's occupation. The Spirit's role is to be a floodlight to shine on Christ. That's why in the midst of the spiritual life, he says in verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. Our hope comes not in personal transformation, but divine salvation. That's our hope for the spiritual life. Fourth, we've seen that the spiritual life is moral leading to social action, not just personal, not just spiritual activities. You can have a lot of scripture memorized. You can give great insights into people's lives. You can know a lot of religious terms and still not be a spiritual person as God defines it. You know, the spiritual person whose main characterization is that they have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the truly spiritual person. And then fifth and last, the spiritual life is a battle where definitive, decisive crucifixion is needed for sin. First, Christ did that for us, but then we respond and we put death to sin, both painfully, persistently, and pitilessly, we saw. And again, this could not be a starker contrast than with modern spirituality, because modern spirituality is a hunt to find yourself, to be authentic to yourself. Whereas Christ says you have to die to yourself. You must crucify your desires. And this morning we'll examine, first, aligning ourselves to the Spirit's path. If you have a bulletin, this might be on the back. Interesting printing. Somehow some got it and some didn't. First, we'll see aligning ourselves to the Spirit's path. And then second, no third point, no, don't freak out, an appetite, in all caps, because that'll be an acronym, an appetite for spiritual growth. But first, in verse 25, aligning ourselves to the Spirit's path. Notice again, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, we're so familiar with reading these passages that we don't notice this amazing idea, because he just talked about in verse 24 that we've been put to death. We've been crucified. So why is he now talking about living? Because Jesus doesn't call us to take up our cross and deny ourselves merely for bludgeoning ourselves or death, but because he knows death leads to life, new life through the Spirit of God. And that's why he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You know, the first part is assumed true for argument's sake. You could say, since we live by the Spirit. And since the Galatians were brought to live and continue to live by the Spirit, then they should stay in line with the Spirit. That's a little hard to see in English, but the verb for walk in verse 25 is not the same verb for walk in verse 16. Verse 16 is the idea of walking literally, whereas in verse 25, the verse we're examining, commentators note that the idea is more keeping in step with, or walking in the footsteps of another, or living in accordance with a standard. When I was in college, I took a country western dance class with a friend, and at the class, head of the class, in the middle of the room, was a lead couple. They would explain the moves we were supposed to make, where we were supposed to step, where we were supposed to turn, and all these things, and then they would model it for us. And then it was our turn to bumble and stumble all over each other trying to do these same dance moves. Through their steps, through their instruction, they showed us where to go. We tried to mimic what they did. And Paul has shown us his steps are, the Spirit's steps are love. So we take a step in the step of love. The Spirit's step is peace. So we step in the path of peace and so on. And though I've talked about learning country western dance, a better musical analogy may be jazz. Now, I'm not a jazz musician, nor the son of a jazz musician, or for that matter, even a musician at all. But nevertheless, jazz music is an apt metaphor here because jazz is often described as freedom, but freedom not without rules. You know, in jazz, there are certain distinctive elements that as soon as you hear it, you go, oh, that's jazz. But one of the things people love about jazz is within those elements, you're supposed to explore and move around. And that's really an apt metaphor for Galatians because Paul has argued forcefully, look, you are free. You're free from the law as the means by which you'll be saved. You don't need to live under the obligation of keeping the law to keep God happy with you. There's freedom. It's like, yeah, it's free. Take those notes in a different way. But yet it's not without rules. Because Paul didn't say you're free to go live how you want. Notice up at verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. There's still guidelines. There's still directions within the freedom. We're free to act in the Spirit within the parameters of the commands. And the commands which are all about love. Thus the Spirit has given us some broad jazz-like notes of love throughout the Scripture. However, this isn't a mere following the letter of the law as though we can't improvise and love in different and unique ways. Again, this isn't contrary to what the Spirit has laid out, but it's in ways that stem from it. And this is important because some people are so driven by the letter of the law that they actually don't fulfill the Spirit. I mean, this is what the Pharisee, when he was talking to Jesus, when he asked, well, who is my neighbor? He wanted the letter of the law so he could, oh, I can define them as not my neighbor, so I don't have to love them. So there's the broad guidelines of love. But then, like jazz, I get to love this person distinctly and uniquely than that one. Not in contrary to God's rules, but in a way that's unique to their personality and their being. Now, on the other hand, some don't want any rules for love, and yet Paul has shown us it's both. Guidelines and freedom. And in fact, the guidelines bring freedom. But before we turn to the next section, an appetite for growth, I want to point out two other things. And first, that is our salvation compels us forward to grow spiritually. In other words, there's a necessity for spiritual growth. Imagine if a baby was born and yet it never grew. It always remained that same size. We'd be, oh, that's horrible. That's a misformity or malformity. The baby should grow. Well, our spiritual life is the same. Yes, we're born, but then we're to grow. We're to become stronger, more mature. Yet sadly, many professing Christians act spiritual growth as an extra. Well, that's for the really serious. That's for them, but you know, I'm saved. That's good. But the New Testament is full of commands that we are to grow in our walk with Him. Consider 2 Peter 3:18 that says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a suggestion. It's not a tip. Oh, hey, this would be a good idea. It's a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're not growing spiritually, then we're rebelling. We're sinning against our Maker, our Creator, our Savior. So we have to ask, do you have a greater love for people than you did 6 weeks ago? Do you know more of God's Word than you did a year ago? Is there a greater burden for the lost than a month ago? Are you putting any effort into growing as a Christian? Are you seeking to grow? Or are you content? Yeah, I go to a religious meeting once a week. I'm honoring God. No, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this isn't going to be easy. It's a war, as we saw. We got to put to death sinful desires and by the Spirit of God raise to life new desires. You know, it really concerns me when I'll talk to various Christians and say, well, you know, I really just don't have time to read the Bible right now. Or, you know, I'd love to go and gather with y'all, but just, I'm really busy. Yes, we do need to realize there are seasons of life, like maybe when you have multiple young children, when quiet time is as foreign as maybe like a fried yak dinner. Quiet? Haha, that's funny. But we got to realize that for most of us, the saying holds true. If we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy. Relaxing by watching shows and movies, that can be a wonderful thing. Playing games with friends is wonderful. Hitting the links. Giving your children varied activities in life. Taking vacations. Those are all wonderful things that God's given to us in joy. However, are you more committed to maintaining those extras than pursuing your own and your family's spiritual growth? I'm not setting those in opposition. You don't need to choose, well, I take vacations or I grow. We can grow on our vacations. It's wonderful. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're often more committed to our time set apart for our game night or our show or our vacation or our hobbies or our children's activities than we are committed to our spiritual growth. Well, the second thing I want to note before we move on is notice that let us keep in step implies that both we and God are involved in this growth. Now, to be clear, we're talking about growing as a Christian, what the New Testament calls sanctification. When you become a Christian, justification, that's all by God alone. There's nothing we do. It's completely by faith through grace in Christ. But in our growth as Christians, we are called to take a part. It's not absent of God's help, but it's neither is it absent of our striving and efforts. He leads and we follow. Imagine going down to South America and paying a guide to go tour a ruined Mayan city. And on the way, he tells you, look, on the path, there's going to be certain parts where the bridges are rotting and the stones are crumbling. But if you watch where I step and you go where I go, you're going to be safe the whole way there. He does the guiding. He shows you all the sights. He leads you all the way, but you do the stepping. You do the following and the trusting. And that's the same as us. The Spirit leads the path. And then we step where He steps. We follow where He follows. Paul summarizes this in Philippians 2, 12 through 13 by writing, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and work for His good pleasure. So the work out your salvation is saying you have a part. But notice the reason, because God's doing it. There's this working together. We work because God works in us. His grace leads to our grind. His mercy to our motivation, His power to our pushing ahead. And this all begs the question, though, and that is, well, how do we grow? And that leads to our second point, an appetite for spiritual growth. If you got one of the elect bulletins, you'll see appetite going down the side, A, and then down the line, P, P, E. Hopefully you can spell appetite. I'm not going to keep going. So we're going to go through this. And maybe this was inspiration, or maybe this was some mirrored works, a mix of the lettuce, onions, and chicken I was eating. But nonetheless, hopefully this will be helpful in considering spiritual growth. So first, the letter A, the first thing we have to do is ask. Ask God for the desires. Because we all, myself included, find so many other things enjoyable. 30 more minutes of sleep sounds great. This morning, we could go hiking. We could be working on projects around the house. We could be waking up late and relaxing instead of coming here. So we have to ask God, would you work in me the desires to get up and be in your word, to get up and be with your people? As well, we ask him to open our eyes to see things in his word. Psalm 119, 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, would you give me new insight into your word as I read right now? Father, as I go to church, would you help me to hear your word in a new way? Savior, as I read this book about you, would you give me delight in your eyes? Open my eyes. You may be familiar with the song, Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. That's what we're praying. We're saying, Lord, speak. Speak to us that we may be nourished by this word again. And so our growth all begins with God, because it's only by his gracious condescension that we grow, and so we ask. But as we just said, that doesn't make us passive. We don't ask and then go, okay, well, I'm waiting for the lightning bolt. All right, I'm sanctified. You know, I really enjoy that song. I asked the Lord that I might grow. And he says, I was waiting for some special hour where God would just make me holy. But that's not how he does it. So then we, P, the second letter, we pursue. We ask and then we pursue. We must pursue God in his word, his world, and his people. We pursue God and his word, his world, and his people. You know, the word of God is given through the inspiration of the Spirit. And thus, to do the first point, to align ourselves with the Spirit of God, we must look at the objective truth he's already given to us. He's laid out the path. We don't have to hunt and wonder, is this it? It's right here. So search, pursue. It's the standard we measure up against. It's the path we follow. That's why Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. This is the path. This is shows me where to step. So I keep in step with the Spirit. And these truths are not merely for individual pursuits. Turn over one book. We're in Galatians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, that's the whole point of this section. How do we align ourselves to the Spirit in such a way that we have spiritual growth? Well, Paul then gives three participles, three ways that we're going to be filled with the Spirit. Look down again. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, three ways. First, we sing to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Second, we give thanks to God. Third, we submit to one another. Notice he didn't say you grow merely as you get off by yourself and do some intense Bible study. Now that's good. I'm not denying the importance of that. But two out of the three of these involved a group. Not just individual pursuits of God. This should be a group pursuit. And for various reasons in the U.S., we've made individual growth the most important thing. And yet this passage and others are reminding us that growth is primarily a group concern. Now, why is this? Well, because remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love. Well, that is manifested with other people. If we're going to grow spiritually, then we have to be with other people. That's like saying, I want to get better at basketball by sitting at home on my couch. You got to go to the court. You got to pick up the ball. So if I want to grow in love, I got to go where the people are. As well, there's something really interesting in here. When we sing, to whom are we singing? Now we want to say, well, we're singing to God. And that's true. But notice as well, secondarily, we are singing to one another. Your joy, your love for singing about God is an encouragement to your neighbor. Oh, I know what they've gone through in the last month. I know how hard life has been, and yet they're still singing about the grace of God getting them through the trials. Oh, their singing gives me encouragement to keep pressing forward. On the flip side, your boredom at singing or your shut lips speaks volumes to those around you as well. And so may we sing loudly and joyfully because we're singing to God and to those around us. We want them to be filled with the Spirit, to grow. Now flip over, because there's another interesting thing. So flip over two books to Colossians chapter 3. Because we're going to see an interesting parallel here. So Ephesians 5, we're filled with the Spirit by singing the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there's a connection here. In Ephesians 5, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are how we're filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, those are how the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So if you take those out and put them together, how does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? As you're filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? As you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, what's the word of Christ? Well, it's not just red letters. It's the whole Bible. The whole Bible is about Christ. So as you're filled with the word of God, you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we have to pursue the word of God. So we began this acronym by asking, A, ask God to give us desires and open our eyes. But that doesn't lead to passivity, waiting to be zapped with spiritual growth. That leads us to move forward, to pursue God and His Word, His world, and His people. But then that then leads to our third letter, the second P, ponder. P-O-N-D-E-R, ponder. We need to ponder, or as we might say, meditate on what we've heard about God in His Word. And meditation is another one of those words that we hear in the culture all the time, but has a radically different meaning than what the Bible means. In Eastern religions, and what most people in our culture mean by meditation, they mean empty your mind. Connect to the divine source. In the Bible, meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with God's Word, with truths about God. We talked about this in some detail in Sunday school a few weeks ago, and I used the illustration of hot water and tea. We're the hot water, and God and His Word is the tea bag. As you put a tea bag in and take it out, it slightly changes the water. But if you really want the water to be affected, you let the tea bag sit in there a while. And the longer it sits, the more you become more like the contents of the bag. The more we ponder God, the more we meditate on Him and His Word, the more we become more like Him. But a lot of us want to dip the tea bag in and out real quick. Oh, went to church. Woo, done. Only 6 more days and 23 hours before we go through that again. Soak. Soak in the Word. And we can do this various ways. This is one right now. You know, beyond training, years of life God's given me, I normally spend somewhere between 12 to 18 hours a week preparing the sermon. Hopefully, no comments please, hopefully it's a rich feast on God's Word. That you then, maybe even over lunch, go, hey, what did you think of it? How do we apply what He said? Many of you know Les Ball, not all of you. He was a former member, and he told me his favorite lunch on Sunday afternoon was roast pastor. love to sit back and eat it up. Now, of course, he was talking tongue-in-cheek, but his point was he loved to go home with his children and say, what did we hear this morning? And then take and apply the truths to his children so they would understand. To reflect, to ponder God's word. And throughout centuries, Christians have found that scripture memorization is another great way to ponder God's word. As you work on memorizing it, you're saying it over and over in your head, and then it's in there that comes to mind. Or reading good books from men and women who've pondered the Bible themselves. You know, let's stand on the shoulders of giants. They've seen God so deeply. Let's stand. And then that's why we have men's book studies, women's book studies, not just read ourselves, but what did you, what he got out of that was something I didn't notice. And now I'm enriched because of his perspective and his perspective. And we ponder together. So might I encourage you, if you're not a part of those studies, tonight the women are gathering. Every other week the men are gathering. A great time to ponder God together. But then that then leads to the fourth point, and that is E, A-P-P-E. E is exalt. You know, the goal of asking, pursuing, pondering is worship. Exalting God. You know, we take what we've learned and we praise God for it in our hearts, in our lips. Kent Dunnington writes, Christian worship graciously displaces us from being the center of our story and instead weaves us into the story of God. Worship of the triune God releases us from the need to justify ourselves by continually reminding us that we're justified by Christ alone. Now, worship is not merely in an activity you attend or a portion of the morning service. Worship is what or whom you ascribe the most value to. And thus, every single person, even non-religious people, are worshipers. We all say that's the most valuable thing in life. And that's shown through our money, through our time. We show what we worship. So asking, pursuing, and pondering should remind us of the greatness and glory of God and then lead us to exalt, saying, oh, he's the greatest. It shows us the fleeting pleasures of this world in comparison to the unsurpassed, never-ending pleasure of knowing God. It drives us to say nothing better exists than to love, serve, and obey this God. My life is wrapped around him. And when we are reinvigorated with this vision of God, when we're worshiping him, that then leads to our fifth letter, T, tell. Tell God of your sin, the confession of sin. Imagine with me for a second, a massive estate. Maybe some of you watched Downton Abbey, something like that. This huge estate with all these lavishly furnished rooms with high ceilings. Now imagine the drapes are drawn and you come into the room and as you look in, everything looks pretty good. It looks in order. But as the Spirit of God goes in and opens the drapes, lets in the light of who God is in, all of a sudden we go, whoa. There's a lot of dust on the shelves. There's a lot of dirt in here. And that's how it works. As our eyes are opened to the truth of who God is, as the light shines in, we go, oh, there's a lot of sin in here. And that's what we sang about in our song. I asked the Lord that I might grow. Because he said as he asked the Lord to grow, the Lord showed him his sin. Not that he was becoming more sinful, but as the light of God shone into his life, we realize there's a lot of dirt. There's a lot of dust compared to that incredibly holy being. You know, when we compare ourselves to those around us, we're really not that bad. But when we see God as he really is, as we worship him, we realize only by his grace and intervention could we ever be brought near to a being like that. And the response is not to cower in fear, but he's shown us the response is confess. Repent, because he shows us out of love. You know, many people, when they think of repentance, they go, that's what people do to be saved. But repentance is really the first step of our Christian journey. We turn from sin and turn to Christ, yes, when we're saved, but that's how we act every day. We daily, as we read back in Galatians 5:17, should be putting to death the desires of the flesh and raising to life. Change of direction, as repentance says. the desires of God. So far we've begun by A, we ask God for His help. We then pursue Him through His word, world, and people. This leads us to pondering over His truth, which leads to exaltation. And as we see God afresh, it reminds us of our sin and propels us to tell Him in confession. You know, exaltation, worship, it changes us at the core of our being. And as we confess that and move forward, new fruit of the Spirit flows in our life. And that leads to the sixth letter, I. Appetite, so A-P-P-E-T-I, implement or put into practice what we've learned about God and ourselves. Now, the order of these letters is intentional. It's important if you want to have an appropriate appetite. I say that because we often like to skip the step of exalting and go right to implementation and change. However, that's not going to lead to long-term spiritual growth. Take, for example, an issue in my life, being grouchy. Now, I can tell myself, don't be grouchy, be cheerful. But for myself, often the issue is deeper. It's that I want to be in control. And when plans of the day didn't go they wanted, when kids don't act the way I expect, when issues arrive in life to which I have no answers, oh, so frustrated. So what do I need to do? I need to dig down and go, Lord, I think my plans for life are better than your plans. I think I'm the best person who can control my life. So I need to see, no, God is infinitely good. He's infinitely in control. If the plans don't go the way I want it today, I can respond in trust, not grouchiness, because I serve a perfectly good, all-powerful Father. And as I exalt Him and confess my desire to keep the grip on my life, then that opens me up to, I may not like this situation, I may wish it was different, but I can learn to be content in any and every circumstance. Because I'm learning to exalt and trust. And so we can't skip the step of exaltation and just seek change, because it will not last. It's as we exalt God that lasting change exists. And this is really important because we want quick fixes without thinking through our deeper heart issues. Yet for real spiritual growth, we have to walk through the sometimes painful steps of dying to our desires and our idols and living for God. Exaltation and telling, worship and repentance. Now we can have a lot of short-term change without God. We can have a lot of short-term change without worship. However, it's a little bit like refurbishing your wood furniture as your house is on fire. Yes, the legs might be all polished, but you got a much deeper issue than making sure everything looks spick and span before it all gets consumed. God desires, He demands lives that are not merely moral transformation, but spiritual transformation, that we're molded into His image. And we got to be careful because on the other hand, we can be so focused on worship, oh, I worship God, that we never implement the point here, what we learned. You know, the flower may be on the vine, but it hasn't turned to fruit until we act. We must implement and apply the truths of God's word into our everyday lives so that everything is consumed and seen from His view, done for His glory, that our lives match His character. That we focus on others and serving their needs and rather than having them focus on us. That we return evil with good. That we work diligently, even when it's going to go unnoticed. That we pursue peace instead of vengeance. That we seek faithfulness instead of loopholes. Now, often Christians here think, whoa. Doing is spiritual growth? That sounds a lot like legalism. Legalism, you're telling us that to grow, we need to do stuff. And yet, as we noted, God didn't free us to give us a license for sin. I've often taken groups of teenagers canoeing, and one of the hardest things for them to do is to learn how to go straight down the river. They start out heading for the left bank, And they're going full steam. So they paddle frantically and they just get a turn, only to realize they're going headlong to the other bank. And then they paddle furiously to go back to the other bank. And after much effort, lo and behold, they're headed back to the other bank again. Overreaction this way, overreaction that way. And they make a hilariously frustrating zigzag journey down the river. You know, the problem is they're too busy focused on what's immediately around them, and they need to lift their eyes and look down the river. You don't merely seek to avoid the bank. Aim for downstream. You know, in life, we're so often focused on avoiding the errors of those around us that we swing rapidly and go to the other side. Ha! Those crazy legalists, they would never watch movies. I'm so glad we're liberated. We're not like those generations, those fundamentalists in the past. I'm free to watch as many intimate scenes as possible. I can laugh at what God hates. I can delight at the darkest and ugliest scenes. I can pay to be entertained with language that our ancestors would be appalled at. I'm free in Christ. No, you're foolish. And you're filling your mind with garbage. And that's not freedom. That's just having swung from one bank to the other and heading towards it with fury. Don't focus on merely avoiding the riverbank of legalism or the riverbank of license. Well, if we don't say if there's any rules, they're going to do whatever. We got to give them rules. Lift up your eyes and paddle towards the Spirit. Keep the front of your canoe in the ripples of God's Word, and you'll get safely down the river. Implement His Word in your life and focus where He goes. This now leads to the next letter, and these last two are going to be rather quick, though equally important, and that is T, thank. We thank God for opening our eyes, for letting Him see Him in our sin and giving us desires to implement His Word in our life. You know, His grace compels us forward, and we thank Him for working in us what we should be and what we should do. And then this leads to the last one. I'm going to cheat here. Edify, exalt, and evangelize. An appetite E, if you really like to throw in some others. Edify, exalt, evangelize. You know, spiritually, we're not a cul-de-sac. We're not a dead end. What God does and teaches in our life should propel us out horizontally and vertically. As we said earlier, pursue and ponder with others. Not just, oh, that's a great thing I've learned. I'll put it in my diary. That's a good thing. Do it. But then tell others as you gather together. Don't just talk about the game. Don't just talk about the weather. Talk about what you've been learning in God's Word. Edify others. Don't just come here to attend an event. Come to share with others what God's doing in your life. Share with your neighbors. Delight in God. Edify, exalt, evangelize. Well, I left off in the beginning of the sermon with the alarm operator telling Max Lucado that there was another option as to why the alarm was going off at his church. Maybe it wasn't thieves or malfunction. The operator said to him, "Did you know that your building is equipped with a motion detector?" Oh boy, Max thought. And he then writes, "About that time I saw the lights from the police car. I walked outside. I think the problem's on the inside, not the outside," I told them. They were nice enough not to ask for details, and I was embarrassed enough not to volunteer any. But I did learn an important lesson. You can't fix an inside problem by going outside. He continues, "I spent an hour hiding from thieves who weren't there, faulting a system that hadn't failed, and calling for help I didn't need. I thought the problem was out there. All along it was in here. Am I the only one to ever do that? Am I the only one to blame an inside problem on an outside source?" He goes on and says, "Alarms sound in your world as well. Maybe not with bells and horns, but with problems and pain. Their purpose is to signal impending danger. A fit of anger is a red flare. Uncontrolled debt is a flashing light. A guilty conscience is a warning sign indicating trouble within. Icy relationships are posted notices. Consider David's prayer in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Allow me to get specific. Max writes, "Our problem is sin, not finances, not overcrowded prisons or drug dealers. Our problem is sin. We are in rebellion against our Creator. We are separated from God. We are cut off from the source of life. That's why the Bible uses drastic terms like conversion, repentance, and lost and found. Society may renovate, but only God recreates. That's the end of Max Lucado, not of his life, but of his quote there. Now, many of us in here have been recreated. Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? Do you have an appetite for God, for growth in Him? Nothing short-circuits this growth more than sin in our life. Are you clinging to sins you haven't confessed? Are there relationships that you're not seeking to mend? Are you excusing your actions because of others or events in your past? Are the worries and cares of life choking and cutting off your exaltation of God? May we be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. Every hour we need you. O Lord, would you work in us? Would you stir in us? Lord, we are so prone to wander. We're so prone to the things of the flesh. Lord, may we delight in you. May we seek out to edify those around us and even evangelize those. Lord, may we be growing so that the light of you and your word would shine bright in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.